2 Corinthians, preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Just got started, actually, and we're in chapter 1. When you get there, I'll give you just a second to get it there. Just say welcome to everybody. Glad you're here. Glad to see what God's doing. God is doing great things through the work and the ministry of the church, and I just want to challenge everybody to continue to pray, seek ways to serve, and let's continue to watch God work. Everybody there now, say amen. All right, I'm going to just break pretty quick here. We'll start this morning in verse number 8. Paul is writing to these people again here, and he's saying, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." You think you've had a rough week? Paul said, "I've pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Paul's hope was not, he wasn't worrying too much about all his troubles of temporal trials of life, about all the pressures of life. He said, you know, we have this sentence of death in our body, but he said, we trust in God that raises from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead was Paul's hope. And so then he comes in verse number 10, and he says this, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, I'm going to preach on that verse this morning. And as I was reading, I don't know how other preachers are, but when I'm preaching through a section of scriptures, such as starting into 2 Corinthians, I will oftentimes take the chapter and I will read it and read it and read it and read it, just praying over it as I read it. About a week ago or so, as I was reading it, or maybe a little over a week ago, God, literally the Holy Spirit of God, took a phrase out of verse number 10 and just lifted it to my soul, and he burdened me with it. And it's this, in verse number 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death." And I want to preach today on this subject, so great a death. That phrase just began to stand out to me. I thought, why did the Holy Ghost of God put that phrase, so great a death? What's Paul referring to? What's Paul talking about? Now listen, there's nobody in the world likes to have more fun than I do. I enjoy church. I enjoy life. I enjoy the trees and the deer and the squirrels and everything else. But the fact of it is, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 said this to the Ephesian believers. He said, "I cease not to warn you day and night for 3 years." He said, "For 3 years I warned people." You know, you don't hear much these days about preachers warning anybody about anything. We've almost totally lost the idea of warning anybody about hell, about judgment, about death. There's no warning in preaching these days. It's all a good, feel-good kind of a deal, and everybody just kind of get together and pat each other on the back and let's feel good about ourselves. But the fact of it is, the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the watchman on the wall and warning people. And even in Ezekiel, it said, if you don't warn the person, if you don't warn him, his blood's going to be on your hands. And as much as I like to preach encouraging messages and so forth like that, today is not one of those days. And I'm going to preach what God put on my heart, a message entitled, So Great a Death. I want you to hold that and go to Proverbs chapter 7. God began to show me some amazing things, or things that tied together in the Bible. In the book of Proverbs chapter 7, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the theme is often in it, immorality. Everybody listening to me, say amen. The theme is often immorality. And in chapter 7, the Bible says here, he's talking about this young man that was entrapped by this strange woman. And at the end, it says in verse number 27, to conclude this whole situation, it says, "Her house, this house of immorality, is the way to hell, going down." And I want you to look at this phrase, "the chambers of death." God's word says that there are chambers of death in hell. Chambers of death in hell. We're going to look at these chambers this morning. But I just want you to keep that phrase in mind today, this issue of chambers of death. God said this young man, by his foolishness and by his immorality and by his neglect of God, went to this adulterous place and he got involved in this immorality. And God said that it's the way to hell, and going down to the chambers of death. The Apostle Paul said that to die without Christ, he described it as so great a death. Now that passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us three times there in verse number 10, Number 10 is the number of testimony. 3 is the number of divine. Delivered us from so great a death. That's when you were saved, born again. Your spirit was born again. Okay, you became a new creature in Christ. Doth deliver, that is delivered. First of all, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. That's the first deliverance. Second of all, we're delivered from the power of sin and from the practice of sin as we progress and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the second deliverance. And then he said, we trust that he will yet deliver. That's the salvation of our body. He will yet, even in our salvation, a brand new body, fashioned like into Jesus' body. So our salvation involves our spirit, delivers from sin and Satan, the power of sin, delivers from in our spirit, in our soul, and eventually our body. That's why it talks the way it does there. Saving us from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God in hell, the power of sin, the practice of sin, and then ultimately the presence of sin. We will be in the presence of sin no longer. I want to say something to the church this morning. God help us to never have light thoughts about our salvation. Never take it lightly that you've been, if you're saved, never take it lightly. God says here that this death that comes from sin is so great a death. Why does God call in this passage of scripture so great a death? In Genesis chapter 3, you know that Satan came in the form of a serpent to Eve. He deceived her, twisted the Bible, lured her, and she partook of the fruit. Then she gave it to Adam. Adam ate, and the Bible teaches that wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so what happened there? Well, the Bible teaches us that there are three kinds of deaths. Now, we're talking about a subject today, so great a death. There are three types of death given in the scripture. Number one is what we call spiritual death. Before you are saved, the Bible said you're dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. That means that you're separated from God. The word death in its most elementary meaning means separation. Death in its most elementary meaning means to be separated from. When you and I are spiritually dead, we are separated from God. And we cannot be reconciled to God and brought back to God except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us, secondly, that there is a physical death. And you're acquainted with that. People die. I mean, just as I said this morning, Sister Edna Cadavis passed away. And many people have passed away day by day across the world. And part of that thing, not the sin didn't just separate us from God spiritually in our spirits, but it caused a physical death. God told them that the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. They died spiritually that day. And then later, they died physically. And you and I experienced that, and it came from sin. I told a man, an atheist man this week, I said, tell me why we die and explain to me why you have a conscience. I'm telling you, the Bible says all are sinners. The fact that he's going to die and cannot deny that, it's the fact that he's a sinner. Death comes by sin. Then not only is there the physical death. Now, let me just say a little bit about physical death. The Bible teaches very clearly what happens to people when they die. If you are unsaved and you die, you will go to hell, and hell is in the heart of the earth, all right? If you're saved, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You die lost, you're going to hell. You die saved, you're going to Christ, amen. That's what the Bible teaches. So it teaches this physical death. And by the way, let me just, I'll come back to that a little bit later. But then the Bible teaches a third kind of death. So we got spiritual death, being separated from God from our spirit, physical death, separation of our soul and our spirit from our body. And then there's the second death. This is given in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 through 15, and in Revelation 21, verse number 8. The second death is, watch this now, is when a person who has died lost and went to hell, God is going to resurrect them. I'm telling you, lost people are resurrected. That's what your Bible teaches. And I don't know what kind of body they're going to be resurrected in, but Jesus said, all shall come forth from the graves, even lost people. And your spirit, soul that went to hell, will come up in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. You will stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and there you'll be judged according to your works. You will not be judged about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's already settled. You're not going to heaven. But God is going to show you why. God is a just God. He's not just going to sentence you someplace without telling you why. So you're judged. And then the Bible said, and the books are going to be opened. And if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, born again, saved, given the life of Christ, obtained eternal life through Jesus Christ, if your name is not in the book of life, the Bible says this, brought up out of hell, resurrected, stand before the great white throne judgment, and then be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Now, that's what your Bible says. That's the only book in this world that's true. There's not another book in the world that's true except this book right is the only book's true. And that's what God says happens. Now, that is the second death. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote that. Paul said this. He said, to die lost without Jesus Christ, to die unsaved, is so great a death. And I want you to think about this morning. Do you understand? To die lost, eternally, forever tormented in the flames of fire, in the lake of fire, what a great death that is. You see, if we just died and went back to dirt, that'd be bad enough. If we just died and ceased to exist, or like some religions teach, reincarnated or annihilated, but no, it's resurrection. And I'm telling you this, the Bible teaches. Now, Jesus Christ said this. Now, watch this. And the Lord really stirred my heart with this. Three times in the Gospels, the Holy Ghost recorded where Jesus talked about hell in a specific way. Now, he talked about hell many times, but three times it records this. Watch this carefully. He said this, if your eye, Jesus said, not some preacher, not some theologian, but the one who made this world, the one who is Almighty God, who knows what you're thinking right now, and he knows where you're at. Jesus said that if your eye offends you, you would be better off to pluck it out and go into eternity without it, into heaven without an eye, than to have both eyes and die and go to hell. Now, the word offense there means this, that if something, your eye is being, if your eye is causing you not to be saved, you enjoy watching this so forth and seeing this and seeing that to such an extent that it's going to cause you to not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, you're better off to pluck that eye out and be saved and go to heaven. That's strong talk. If anybody in this church house today walked up to somebody and just grabbed somebody and took a stick, and by the way, the phraseology there is even the idea of plucking it or gouging it out, because you don't just grab an eyeball and pull it out. You have to go in behind and bring it out. If I did that to anybody or anybody did that to themselves today, you'd all scream with horror. Yeah. Jesus said the issue of dying without Christ, this so great a death, is so critical that if your eyes offending you, you're better off. Three times this recording the gospel. One time would be enough. Twice would be something else. Three times God is trying to tell us something. It's so great a death, you can't comprehend it with your mortal mind what it would be to die and go to a lake of fire forever and ever. He said, if your hand is offending you, some of you not listening, you know, I'm telling you, Lord help me. Lord, Satan right now has got people tinkering. Tinkering. Their souls at stake, God. And they're tinkering. Oh, God, this morning. God, arrest our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our souls. God, help us to quit tinkering. Help us to quit playing with our souls, the souls of our children, the souls of our loved ones, God. Lord, don't let us get by with it. I pray in Jesus' name, God, I ask you right now to rebuke the devil. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, to put him out of this building. I'm asking God right now that there would be such a Holy Ghost hush come upon this place and a reverence for God Almighty. God, make these people to know that they are not going to act like that when they stand before Almighty God. They're not going to act like they could give a rip about it. They're not going to tinkerbell and do this, that, and the other. God, help them to know they're headed straight for eternity, straight for judgment, God. Help them to know it won't be a funny thing when they bust hell wide open. God, help me preach, I pray in Jesus' name, in such a way that I don't care if anybody in this building or anybody in this earth likes it or lumps it. God, help me to please you and you only in Jesus' name. Amen. God said it's better to pluck out your eye. He said it's better to cut off your hand. He said than be cast into hell. And this is what he said. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus said also, that was three times. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he's the only person in the world honest enough with anybody to tell them the truth. Jesus gives you a glimpse of what it is to die lost. He said in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 24, he said the rich man died and was buried And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And the Bible said, he said this, have mercy on me. He said, he saw Abraham there across that great gulf. And he said, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus. Watch this. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in these flames. That's what's going on underneath your feet this morning in hell. God showed me something this week. And it's helped me and it's going to help me. We'll get to that later. But Jesus said, he said this. This is what the rich man said. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. Hell is a real place with real flames. And he said, I am tormented. Further, let me tell you what Jesus said about hell in other passages of scripture. He said, in hell, there's weeping. Weeping. Americans don't weep anymore. We got everything we need. We cry about our little namby-pamby lifestyles and we think everything's went, something went wrong. You wait till you go to hell. You go to hell, there's going to be weeping, weeping, weeping in hell. I want to tell you something, I'm scared to death. I don't know what God's doing. I am telling you as your pastor, God has put a holy fear upon me. It would not surprise me if 30 to 40% of the people sitting in this church house are unredeemed, unsaved. You're so good at it. It comes so natural to you. You know exactly what to say, how to act. I mean, you know it all. You've been raised in it, but you're going to die and bust hell wide open. Jesus said, that, I'm telling you, I don't care if you don't like me. Go. But I am not going to stand before you at judgment. And you say, Reggie, why didn't you preach what God put on your heart? Amen. I can't see into your heart. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. The disinterest, the worldliness that I see alarms me. Amen. The lack of love for Christ and serving Jesus Christ and the commitment and an obedient spirit, it alarms me. The fiddling around with all the world's junk and thinking you can do this and it's just fine. God, help us. Jesus said there's not only weeping, but there's wailing in hell. Now, I'm telling you, if Mahatma Gandhi said that, I wouldn't spit on it. I mean, I wouldn't give a rip. If the Pope said that, I wouldn't care. But Jesus Christ said that you go to hell, it's so great a death. Weeping, weeping, wailing. You can block it out of your mind all you want to. You can shove it sideways and backward and forward and shove it out of your life. That does not change the fact. And you know what really bothers me? It's like this week, Lord, where are preachers in America preaching on hell anymore? Who gets on TV and preaches on hell? Who gets on radio and preaches on hell? And if you do preach on hell, they think you're a nut, an idiot, a crazy, a fanatic. They think you're off the wall. It's got that bad. And Jesus said, there's weeping and wailing. Well, tell Christ not to preach on hell. Yeah. Tell him three times in the gospel that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Your hand offends you, pluck it out. Your feet offend you, cut it off. He said, you'd be better off without one eye, one hand, and one foot and go to heaven than let those things offend you and keep you away from the cross and die and go to hell with all your eyes and feet and hands. What a message. It must be so great a death, huh? It must be that bad. Think about Jesus said there's not only weeping and wailing, but he said there's gnashing of teeth. Yeah. You know what it means to gnash your teeth? It means you grind them down. And they're weeping and they're wailing and they're gnashing their teeth. I remember as a boy, I saw a mother who lost her one-year-old child die in a bathtub accident. Mother, the baby drowned. We was out in the funeral deal there in the cemetery, and they had that little old white casket about that long, sitting upon that little deal, getting ready to put that little baby's body in the ground. And that mother, she leaped up. I mean, that's about done. All of a sudden, she just sprang up out of her seat, and she said, open the casket again for me. And they opened the casket and she throwed her arms around that little one-year-old baby and weeped and weeped and weeped and she wailed and she wailed. You know what they do with you nowadays? The average funeral home director would go, get her out of here, get her out of here. Do you know what they do at the hospital? They'll drug them up so there's no weeping, no wailing. Drug them up before they die. Nobody that wants America wants to face the reality of facing God without job. I'm telling you right now, it is not a funny business. You know what I wonder? I wonder who's going to die this week. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. I don't know. But I do not want, I'm telling you, hard. He said there's weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. There's pain. There's torment. Revelation chapter 20 said they were cast into the lake of fire. Do you know why they're cast there? Because they don't want to go. Can you imagine God sending you to the lake of fire and the, he says, cast them and you're fighting. No, God, no, God, no. Oh, God, no. And they take you and cast you into the lake of fire. Forever and forever is what the Bible says. What a death, so great a death. To be honest with you, I do the most important work in this world. Presidents don't keep you out of hell. Insurance salesmen don't keep, I'm telling you right now, you who witness and hand out tracts and try to turn people from their sin to Jesus Christ are doing the most important work in the world. Nobody does more important work than those who try to turn people to Jesus Christ. Separated from God forever. Think about this, but not just the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the torment. In the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches there are beasts in hell. You ought to read some descriptions. You ought to read about the beasts that are in hell. They have tails with heads like serpents, and with men, they sting with their tails. You say, I don't believe that stuff. That's just your problem. You don't believe nothing. You believe that you turn and repent and get saved. But I want you to think about this. Past all of the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, and the tormenting and the pain, it's forever. You're never coming out. If a person was thrown into the lake of fire for 5 seconds, and you knew it, maybe you could take that. Thrown into the fire of hell for 5 seconds. Oh God, at least it'll be over 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005. I'm out of here. That's not happening. You went to hell for 5 minutes. It'd be bad, but what a hope you'd have. In 5 minutes, I'm coming out. But if you went to hell for 50, for 5 hours, 5 hours in hell, but you knew at least you was going to come out after 5 hours, while you were tormented and weeping and wailing and gnashing, at least 5 hours from here, I'll get out of here, place. 5 months, 5 years. Think about being 5 years in hell. The only thing that would matter to you is at the end of 5 years. Think about this. 50 years. 500 years. 5,000 years. And somehow or another, in the deepest point of your mind, you can say, I'm in hell about 5,000 years, so now I'll get out. But you're not. So great a death is this fact. Amen. That when you go, you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're thrown into the lake of fire, you are never coming out. You are never coming out. The Bible said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Can you imagine such a thing? I don't know about you, but I'm telling you right now, I thank God Jesus died for me. Eternal damnation, so great a death. Forever and forever, so great a death. Eternal torment, so great a death. Eternal wrath, so great a death. Beast in hell, so great a death. Let me tell you that are lost today and unsaved. You're not going to be lost, you're lost right now. You're not going to be condemned, you're condemned already. You're not going to be guilty. You are guilty already. You are one single heartbeat away from so great a death. Boom! One heartbeat. The pillow you lifted your head off of this morning may never see your head again. The clothes in your closet will hang on hangers and never feel your hand hit them again. Your plate will set in the cabinet. Your chair at the table will be empty. The jewelry in your box will lay there. The makeup on your cabinet will sit there and you're burning in hell. The glasses you wear laying on your dresser, and you're in hell. In the New Testament passages where Jesus talked about the eye and the hand and the foot in hell, now listen to me carefully here. I've been preaching 38 years, never picked up on this. The context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, on both sides where Jesus, watch this, where Jesus talked about your eye, your hand, your foot being cut off, he's talking about immorality on both sides of that passage. Check me out. Did you know when he talked about chambers of death in Proverbs chapter 7, went down to hell? Immorality. Immorality is the scourge of this nation. And when I say immorality, I'm talking everything from pornography to fornication, adultery, sodomy, child molestation, you name it. This country is a cesspool. This country is a cesspool full of immorality. In Matthew chapter 18, this is what he said. Watch this. When he talked about the hand, the eye, and the foot, it was in the context of offending little children. Let me tell you two ways children are being offended in this country. Number one is by killing them in the womb. Number two is by child molestation. Sex trafficking of children in this nation is at an epidemic level. Bestiality is coming in this country. It's already in the news. This country is in big, big trouble. I'm going to warn you something. I'm going to tell you right now. You better get your bags packed. And you better be ready for some persecution. You better be ready for some trouble. Because it's coming. God is going to judge this nation. God said he'd be better. You talked about child molesting. Verse number 19, in chapter 19, when he get out of chapter 18, then he goes back into this deal about marriage and divorce and all this kind of stuff. Listen to me. I am telling you, every time Jesus talks about that, you read the context around it. It's immorality, the abusement of children. And this nation's full of it. This morning before I close, I want this morning to go with me in your imagination of an angel taking us down to the chambers of death. Who is it that's in the chambers of death? And if an angel was coming here and take you by the hand this morning and took you down through the crust of this earth and down into the corridors of hell, and he says, we're approaching the chambers of death. You say, who is in the chamber of death? The Bible gives very specifically those that are in the chamber of death. Number one, who's in the chamber of death? The reprobate crowd. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, 26, and 28, God says he gave them up and he gave them over. You know who he gave up and gave over? The sodomite crowd. Let me tell you how you're going to get messed up in sodomite. The first thing he said, he gave them up to uncleanness. That's just going around messing around being immoral in a general sense. Then the next thing he said, he gave them over to vile affections. You see that America's moving from just being adulterers and whoremongers and stuff like that to where now we're into vile affections. And the third thing, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's where we're at. We're not at number one. We're not at number two. We're at number three. We're in a reprobate mind. We got people running for president jumping up and quoting the Bible verses that are sodomites. They're reprobate. We got people calling good evil. We got people calling evil good. They call killing babies good. They call being a sodomite good. They call adultery good. They call drugs good. We're in a reprobate society. This state voted to have marijuana in it. Missouri is reprobate. I want to tell you, marijuana smoker, something. Quit your lying to yourself. You like it because it tears down your inhibitions to do evil. And it gets you an escape to reality just like liquor. The reprobate crowd. You say, Reggie, we're going down the chambers of hell. We're going down there in the darkness chamber. Who is this reprobate crowd? Let me tell you who you're going to go to the lake of fire with. You're going to go to the lake of fire with the sodomites down there. You're going to go down with the bestials and the child molesters. You're going into the lake of fire, into the chamber of hell for the reprobates, the people who said, we hate God. We hate the Bible. America's being full of that stuff right now. You just had a presidential candidate this week who said that if he was president, he would eliminate, if churches did not accept same-sex marriages, they would lose their tax-free status. In other words, the money you dropped in the offering plate this morning could not be taken off your taxes if I preach on same-sex marriages. That's where we're at. This country is reprobating. I'll tell you something. I'm scared for this country. You're evolutionists. You're child molesters. You spend eternity now with a bunch of Hey, have you seen those pictures of them sodomites marching up and down the street? Have you seen them weirdos with their trying to look like a female and naked? And now we got them reading to our kindergarten kids in public schools. Transgendered garbage. Reprobate. Reprobate. And I'm telling you, it's a shame that a preacher has to get up and preach this kind of thing to a congregation where there's children in it. But we're living in the soft days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm telling you right now, you may be a nice person, but if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell with the reprobates just like they are. Without natural affection, baby killers. You say, Reggie, where else? The chambers of death. Down in the depths of hell, there's a chamber not only of reprobate people, the sodomites, the fornicators, the adulterers, the whoremongers, the pornographers, the rapists, but there's the chamber of the rebellious. Now listen to me carefully here this morning. I doubt seriously that this church has much in the way of sodomite problem. I sure God hope not. You weren't born that way at all. Amen. I want to tell you, I've been around a while. I've been preaching here 38 years. I have told men, if you don't get on the stick with your children, you're going to have sodomites, grandchildren. It's happened. I can spot that stuff, Dean, 100 miles in a family. I can spot that garbage. It comes out of your heart, exposes itself on your face and your whole, the way you look, the way you dress, the way you act, it comes out on you. My mama said to me this morning, she said, Reggie, when I was a girl, she said, you know what's killing this country? She said, a bunch of laziness. She said, my dad, every Sunday morning, we had to dust every piece of furniture in that house. She said, we work. My dad didn't want you sitting around doing nothing. You know what's wrong with some of you kids? You don't work. You tinker. You're lazy. Somebody hand you a chainsaw, you wouldn't know what to do with it. Hand you an axe, you wouldn't know what to do with it. Hand you a split mall, you wouldn't know what to do with it. And I'm telling you something, we've got a generation of American people who are like Sodom, abundance of idleness. That's what your Bible said in Ezekiel, the signs of Sodom, idleness, fullness of bread. You're reaching up for another piece of candy, and you ain't got nothing to do. You say, Reggie, I'm saying I'm your pastor. I don't want one sodomite coming out of this church, amen, if I can do something about it. And then you know what you'll do? Now, here's to me. I'm talking about the chamber of the rebellious. You'll sit in this church, unsaved, get mad at me, don't like me, think I'm some kind of a weirdo somebody because you've been messing with all this humpy crowd too much and listening to too much junk on your phone and your radio, and you got it in for me, and I'm going to tell you something right now. Then you'll turn around and you'll defend the queers against me. I've had it done with people who used to go to this church. But how it happens is this. You're not right with God. You're probably not even saved. You don't have a repentant heart. You don't have an humble spirit. And so you're going to get mad at anybody because you're going to buck against what I preach. You're going to go out and join them. Yeah. Right. Amen. Chamber of rebellion. The Bible says this, that witchcraft, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Let me tell you where that's at. I get guys, preachers don't like me because I preach on liquor. There's a reason your forefathers called liquor spirits. It's because spirits would enter into you when you drank liquor. You'll do things under the influence of liquor you wouldn't dream about doing sober. You know why? Because you've opened yourself up to demonic witchcraft spirits. It's the same thing with this stupid drug culture. Can I tell you the drugs are everywhere? They're everywhere. If you don't think I'm telling the truth, go over here with these boys to the jailhouse. Terry, Don, what percentage of the people in that jail are drug heads? 99, 98. Are you kids listening to this preacher this morning? I love you. Stay away from the drugs. Stay away from the drugs. Stay away from the drugs. Stay away from the dope. Stay away from the beer. Stay away from it. You're stupid if you think you think you can mess with it and not get bitter. Let me tell you something. You're no match for the devil. And it'll open you up to every other kind of sin that you can't even imagine. I love you enough to tell you, keep your kid. I'm telling you something. Your mom and daddy ought not have to tell you to stay away from drugs. Be a man. Be a woman. Be a young person. Quit being wimps. Right. Oh, some of you young people feel so sorry for yourself. Life's been so rough to you. You make me sick. You make me sick. There's kids digging through trash piles to get something to eat all over the world. And you're sitting there, life's been so, I'm so depressed. You're sickening. I believe you make God sick. America's full of this wimpy nonsense. Chambers of rebellion. Bible teaches to obey is better than a sacrifice. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Jesus said obedience is better than sacrifice. And I'm telling you right now, the Bible says to abstain. I'm talking about obeying instead of rebelling. I can tell you, you can take a self-test here this morning real easy. When I preach or any other preacher preaches on it, your mom and daddy or whatever, or God shows you something out of this book that he said, and you buck against it, you're in rebellion. And let me tell you what the trouble is with us daddies. And I tell you right now, there's not a greater sinner in this building than this preacher right here. I'm chief, okay? But let me tell you something I look up back on, Brother Ralph. Every time old Reg Kelly piddled with sin, it opened up an opening for Satan to come after my children every single time. Every time, Brother Terry, that I was disobedient to God and that I was rebellious toward God, witchcraft, Satan, come in. Neither give place to the devil. Fathers, I am telling you right now, the battle for the souls of your children is greater than we can imagine. And if they die lost, it is so great a death we can't even comprehend it. Down the chambers, what other chamber? Listen to me this morning. The chamber of the reprobates. The chamber of the rebellious. But the chamber of the religious. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many in that day shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. And they start listing off all the stuff they did for God, even to the point of casting out devils. Listen what God said. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not that you were one time saved and served the Lord. He said that was all a big put on. I never knew you. I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus know you as his own today? He said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. Every Mormon. Are you listening to me? Every Jehovah's Witness. Every Muslim. Every Hindu. Every Catholic. You say, well, I believe some Catholics are saved. Well, if they're saved, then why are they still, I believe they can get saved. They do get saved. My ancestors were Catholic. Hindus, Muslims, everybody can get saved if they'll turn to Christ. Okay? But now listen to me. Somebody says, I am a Catholic and I am saved. That doesn't match Bible. Let me tell you why. Because if you're a Catholic and that's what you claim to be, then you believe the seven sacraments saves you. Now, you're either a Catholic or you're a believer. Amen. But you're not both. Right. Now, it may take a saved Catholic a while to come out of the Catholic Church, but if they're saved, I promise you they'll come out. Amen. And it's the same thing with everything else. Now, let me throw one more set at you about the religious crowd. I'm scared to death about this. Every works-based religion in the world. And I'm looking straight at that camera this morning. I want to talk to some of you guys. So I want to talk to some of my friends. You believe you can lose your salvation. Okay? I know you're sincere. But if you can lose your salvation, what's it based on? What is your salvation based on? Is it based on what Jesus did for you or how good you're living? Are you listening to me? If you can lose your salvation, I want you to tell me what sins and how many sins it is that causes you to lose it. Because I want to know. If that's the truth, I want to know the truth. Where in the Bible does it say this sin and this sin and this sin, if you do it three times, you'll lose your salvation? Now, I'm going to throw something at you. God just really brought out to my mind in a new vivid way recently. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, that Jesus Christ, watch this, is the author of eternal salvation. Amen. He's not the author of any other kind. He doesn't author saved now and lost now and saved now and contemporary. He's the author of eternal salvation. In fact, the same book of Hebrews says that he obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible said he gives us eternal life. So what I want to say to those who may be listening to this now or listening to it in the future, and you're sincere, but you've been raised up. Now, I'm not going to go through the name, but I want to be honest with you. Every denomination between here and Springfield, 90% of them believe they can lose their salvation. Does your church, does your denomination, let me tell you some of you people's problem. You're denominational, you're not Jesus. You're denominational and you're not biblical. And you believe that because your denomination teaches that. Oh, I hear you say, well, I don't believe that, but you go to a church that teaches that. Amen. Why? Amen. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, are we going to heaven by how well we live? I mean, there's churches out here that if you're dressed sitting down to your certain point on your leg, you're not saved. There's churches out here that if you smoke, you're not saved. And I mean, I'm just telling you, which one is it? I mean, I'm just saying this to you. If it's your performance, and then it wasn't Christ's performance. If it's your performance, it's not grace. If it's your performance, it's not mercy. And if it's your performance, you're going to die and go to hell because you're not performing. Because you wouldn't even be on. If I had you stand up in this church and say, recollect every sin you committed this week in thought, deed, motive, and attitude, you wouldn't even tell us the truth. You'd lie right here in this church. Amen. Yep. I wouldn't lie to you, I don't think. I'd just head out. Amen. They're religious. Let me just tell you something. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Let me tell you who's going to bust hell wide open, who's in this religious chamber. Revelation, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to do it. Revelation chapter 22 says something. Revelation 22 and in verse number 18. Your Bible says, if you've got an authorized version Bible, the real Bible, your Bible says this, verse 18, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Watch verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words, plural, S-W-O-R-D-S, take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Amen. Now, you know what that means? That means that these Bible rewriters who wrote your NIV and all the rest of that garbage are false prophets. They're not even saved, and they're going to lead you to hell if you ain't careful. Amen. That means that, I don't care we like this or not, okay? I'm not the popular, I'm not running for office. Not against, I'm glad we have, man, don't take that wrong, okay? But I'm just saying, my call in life is different than that, okay? I'm not seeking popularity, and preachers are called to say tough things, whether you like it or not, they're called to warn. But I am telling you something right now. What you've got is at the denominational top, you've got a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen. Who are telling the preachers who are going out in their denominational churches what they're going to preach and what Bible they're going to preach out of, or you're not doing business with us. Right. And they cave. And so then preachers then preach out of another Bible, and it takes about 5 to 10 years, but eventually they switch the whole church over to another Bible. Now, I want to ask you something. If a church is using a false Bible that add and took away from this book, Who is leading that whole show? Behind the curtain. Behind the curtain, who's leading that show? I'm going to tell you how Satan operates. He doesn't operate in 2 second time periods. He operates generationally. And let me tell you why it seems like America's collapsing around us. It's because of this issue. Because majority of young people growing up in our churches, there's no authority from the Word. All they've got to do is a little simple thing with you and say, well, which verse is right out of which Bible? That's all any little 8-year-old child's got to do if he wants to be honest. They won't do it. They won't do it to their pastor. They won't do it to their mom and daddy. They won't say it to anybody. And the sad part about it is, the truth about it is, people are sheep and they're led. And they think, well, if this is what the preacher's telling us, it must be all right. And he seems to be a nice guy. And man alive, you know, the church is doing this, the church is doing that. I'm telling you, your Bible said that those people that do that, their name's going to be put out of the book of life. The religious people. Theologians who caused people to doubt the word of God. Preachers. I don't know whether you know this or not, but all preachers are not saved. Just because a guy says he's a preacher don't mean he's saved at all. Preachers' wives. People that sing in the choir. People that greet at the door. People that play the piano and the instruments. Doing that does not make you saved. There is a religious chamber of hell where people who are religious are at. I'm telling you today, the Bible said God, Jesus' worst trouble was with those Pharisees, those religious bunch. He said, you make them more of a twofold child of hell than you are yourself. He said, you're blind leaders of the blind, and you're all going to fall in the ditch. Let me tell you something. Anybody not covered with the blood, preacher's wives, did you know Karen being married to me don't make her saved? My children being my children don't make them saved. Anyone not covered with the blood, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see you sitting in church. Then there's the chamber of the self-righteous. Good people who were never born again. You can be pro-life and march in a pro-life parade and die and go to hell. You can be a conservative and vote against every liberal there is and die and go to hell. You can have biblical social values and not be born again. Then there's the chamber of the unrepentant. This morning even I saw a preacher putting out a deal about, he said these guys that say you need to repent, he said they don't even know the gospel. Let me tell you what your Bible says. Acts 17:30, after Jesus died, after Jesus was buried, after Jesus resurrected, after the church was started, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, God always gives grace when he gives a command. And the Bible said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the grace of God. But I want to tell you something. If you say, I don't need to repent, I don't need to turn from anything, I can just go on my merry way. You are in the chamber of the self-righteous crowd. You think you're good living, all that's going to do it. And then there's the chamber of the unrepentant. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You will not turn to God. You know what scares me? Is professing Christians who refuse to repent. Joe, I'd like for you to come if you could. Could you come to the piano, please? Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to close in just a little bit here. What really scares me is professing Christians who refuse to repent. Now listen to me carefully. There's a repentance unto salvation when you got saved. But after you're saved, you're constantly living a life of repentance. You got saved, read your Bible, heard the Bible taught, learned this. Say, well, got to put that out. That's repentance. Got to stop that. Turn from that. Reading your Bible, found out this. Got to stop. Turn from that. Repentance. Now, here's what troubles me. Professing people in churches who say they're saved, but when they're confronted with a Bible truth, will not repent. And Sunday after Sunday and week after week and year after year, they're obstinate hearted toward God. You know what it tells me? Watch me. They never repented back here unto salvation, or they would have a repentant spirit to do what God asked them to do. I wonder this morning, are you really honestly saved? Are you going down the chambers of death? I'm glad that God didn't leave us there. In Hebrews 2:3, this is what your Bible says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's not just a great death, and it is a great death, but we have a great Savior who provided a great salvation. And you don't have to experience a great death, so great a death, because we have so great a Savior. He's a great Savior, a great substitute, a great sacrifice, with great blood, a great Redeemer, a great sin bearer, a great advocate, a great reconciler. Three deliverances in that verse. He delivered me from the penalty of sin. He delivers me from the practice of sin, the power of sin. And he delivers me from the presence of sin. I have a great deliverer. I have so great a salvation to overcome so great a death. Great grace and great mercy and a great forgiveness. It is great in his freeness. It's great in his fullness. It's great in his foreverness. And this so great a salvation delivered me from Satan. It delivered me from sin, punishment, judgment, death, and in hell. We live in a messed up, confused time, this culture. We have a perverted gospel that never mentions so great a death. Never talks about our guilt, but only talks about our goodness. Most ministries are designed to minister to your present problems. And I'd like you to listen to me very carefully right now. I'm sure not as much as I should, but I care. I really do care about your depression, your loneliness, your betrayal, your disappointments, your discouragements, your failures. I care about your marriage problems, your health, your sickness. I care about your monetary problems when you can't pay your bills or things come up. I care if your spouse left you. I care a little bit if you can't afford a new car. I care a little bit if you can't afford a new house or a new four-wheeler, a trip to wherever. I care if you don't feel you're as attractive as you'd like to be. But I want to tell you something. Anybody in hell today would trade getting out of hell for all the problems of this church collectively. That's how important your problems are. Anybody in hell today would say, if they could come up out of hell, Brother Ralph, they'd say, Reggie, if I could get out of hell, I'd take everybody's betrayal, everybody's sickness, everybody's monetary problems, everybody's marital problems. I'd take, just dump the whole load on me. If I could get out of hell. Did you know in the so great a death, they're not worried about all that junk today. But let me tell you what's happened in our churches. These wolves in sheep's clothing are sharper than a whip. They know that your temporal problems is what really speaks to you. And if you can just get your mind off of hell and your mind off of eternity, and we'll just shove that out of the way because it's now that matters. I want my best now. And they're saying, you need to learn how to love yourself. Let me tell you what your Bible says. You need to deny yourself. Amen. You know what the Bible said? There'll be lovers in the last days. There'll be lovers of self. That's what your Bible said. Let me tell you, I want to cure you. You've got to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Get saved, live right, live clean, do right, repent when you sin, get up and keep trucking. Amen? Amen. But I want to tell you right now, this morning, all these temporal problems, and I do care, but preachers, let me tell you where preachers are being shoved and cornered. I mean, preachers are literally being crowded like a bunch of goats into a corner to where they preach on, oh, you had depression this week. Well, you poor little thing, let's get you some counseling services. Oh, you didn't make enough money. Oh, you had a tooth dentist bill this week. Oh, my goodness. We're sick. Your poor forefathers, they didn't preach that garbage. They got up and preached Christ crucified, buried, rose from the dead. Life's tough. Life's rough. Let's get out and go serve God. Amen. So great a death. I want to ask you this morning, if you had the answer in the depths of your soul, are you honestly saved here today? Those of you listening to me online, are you honestly saved? Isaiah 33:4 says this. It's a verse that has haunted me since I started preaching. He said this, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? I pray God today take this message. I don't know. I just preached what he had me to preach. But all these temporal earthly problems, they're not going to matter, folks, after so great a death. And I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm going to tell you this morning, salvation. Are you listening to me? Salvation's free. And you look to God, you look to that cross this morning, you look to that empty tomb, and you say, Lord, I'm going to believe on your son, Jesus Christ. God will save you so fast. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and God will save you. I want you to stand together as the pianist begins to play. I want to ask you a question. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want a sacred time. Don't want anybody monkeying around right now if you can help from it at all. Somebody's soul will be at stake here today. I want to ask you a question, honest question. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to me. You lie to me, you fool me, you ain't fooled nothing. Good grief, a lie. But I want to bring you to a point. If the God's truth was told about you this morning, if the God's truth was told about you this morning, do you really know for sure that you're saved and going to heaven? Do you know that your faith and trust is in what Jesus did on that cross with his blood, that he died in your place, and you've thrown your whole soul upon him, and it's all him that you trust? And it's not how good you're doing and what all that kind of garbage, but you're trusting in Christ alone. And you know that you're saved by the Spirit of God. He's witnessed to you that. And there's not contrary evidence about you being rebellious and being religious without life. I wonder, would you put your hand up and would you thank your Savior this morning? God, by your grace, I've been redeemed. God, by your grace, I've been redeemed. I tell you one thing I'd do. I'd hold it up there and I'd wave at the Lord a little bit. And I'd say, God, I tell you, I'm glad I don't have so great a death. Amen. I'm glad I'm not going to hell because of what Jesus did. Lord, I thank you for saving me from so great a death. God, I'm not going to hell. Listen to me. You may put them down. Some of you couldn't raise your hand. There were many that could not raise their hands this morning. I am telling you, your pastor loves you. And yes, I care about your little issues of life. I know all about them. But if I don't care about your soul, I'm not worth a plucked nickel to you. I'm not worth nothing to your kids if I don't care about whether they go to hell or not. If you're here today, I want you to know something. God loves you with a love you cannot hardly, you can't comprehend how God loved you, give his son to die and shed his blood for you. I want you to know he loves you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. God said he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants you to be saved. And I'm asking you this today. If you'd be back there and say, Brother Kelly, I couldn't raise my hand. And I don't know what I'm going to do, but I tell you, pray for me. I'm lost without God. I'm afraid if I died right now, I'd bust hell wide open. Would you lift your hand high where I can see it? There's a lot of people. I see that hand and that hand. Is there another hand anywhere? Hand up high. Hold it right up there. I want to see it. I can pray for you. I see that hand. God bless you there. Almost missed it. Is there another hand anywhere? Is there another anywhere? Hand up. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Didn't see it there. Thank you. We're going to pray here in just a moment. Is there others? Say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, I want to ask you, you may put those hands down. Let me ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. You've raised your hand and you know, you feel like maybe you're saved, but you're just not really sure. You're really not sure. You may have been to altar different times in your life and you may have been baptized, but you know something inside you saying, there's something there that's not at peace. Would you have the truthfulness to say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. And I know it may shock you, Pastor, but I'm not sure. Please include me on this prayer. I want to make sure this morning. Would you raise your hand up high where I can see it anywhere in this room? God bless you there and there and there and there. Anywhere else? Anywhere else? Now, here, I see that hand. God bless you there. Thank you so much for your honesty. All right, I see that hand there. God bless you for your honesty. I see that hand there. God bless you for your honesty. And I see that hand there. God bless you for your honesty. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Van's going to take off singing. I'm just going to tell you something. I can't save nobody, but I'll tell you, I can pray for you. But I'll tell you this much. If you'll step out of that seat and you'll come to God and say, God, I want things taken care of today. I don't want to leave this church house not being right with God. Lord, I don't want to go out here and be harder than I was when I got here. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me today on the merits of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking Van to start singing right now, and I want you to come. Heavenly Father, there are many, many hands raised here today for various purposes. And I can't see inside their heart, but Lord, you can. And I'm asking God with every ounce of fervor in my soul that you would bring them out of their seat. Lord, give them the grace of God right now to lay the world behind them and come out, Heavenly Father,
And Lord, just to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, to get this thing settled and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. God, help them to see this morning that dying and going to hell is so great a death, so great a death, so great a death, so great a death, oh God. Oh God, help us to realize that folks in hell would give anything this morning to come and have the opportunity that we have here today. I beg you in Jesus' name, come this morning. Would you come right now? Step out of your seat and come to Christ. Come to Jesus right now, all fans. Step out. Don't be afraid. Listen, you're not, don't worry about what anybody thinks. Would you come? God bless you, sir, for your honesty, for your forthright to get this thing square with God. Come on. Come on. Amen. Yes, come on. All over this room, there are hands raised everywhere. Listen, folks, please come. What if this is the last shot? What if this is the last time? What if you knew that you'd never eat off another plate? You'd never lay your head on the pillow again? What if you knew this is the last time the Holy Spirit of God was going to deal with you? Would you come? Come on. Don't let the devil cheat you out this morning. Don't let that thief rob you from eternal life. Don't let the devil cheat you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Come on. Keep coming. Please come. I beg you to come in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to die and go to hell. Come on, amen. God bless you there. Listen, I don't know your heart. I don't know everything about it all, but I'm telling you, you and God do. And I tell you, if I didn't know, I'd say, God, if I ain't saved, save me right now for Jesus' sake. I wouldn't piddle with anybody. I'm going to tell you right now, these other people around you are not going to be standing in your place in judgment. It's going to be you, brother. It's going to be you, sister. Nobody else. Would you come? Come on. Come on. Would you come? Don't fight off the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. The longer you hesitate, the harder it'll be for you to come. Satan will lie to you. He will, isn't he? He's lying to you. He's telling you all kinds of reasons you don't need to come. Come on right now. Would you come? Come on. Just find a place. Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, you don't need to know how to recite prayers. You don't need to know how to talk religious. All you got to say, Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. Come on. Come on. Let God do business with your soul this morning. Amen. I love you. I was 28 years old. Dying and going to hell, a religious. I'd have been in that religious chamber of death this morning if it hadn't been for the grace of God. 28 years old, went to church all my life, lost as hell itself. Would you come? I know I don't preach like this every Sunday, but I don't even know why God just put this on my heart, but it may be for you. And I'm begging you in Jesus' name, before we close this invitation out, would you come? Would you come? Would you come? While the Holy Spirit of God is tenderly dealing with your soul, would you come? Now I'm going to talk one more time. Now, if you're saved here, and I want you to listen to me now. Those of you who are saved, I want you to listen very carefully to me. Jesus is to be preeminent in your life. He is to be the Lord of your life. He is to be the King of your life. And He has called all of us to serve Him. I'm going to ask now for saved people who feel God drawing them to a closer walk and a serving, Lord, use me. I want to present myself to you to be used of you. I'm going to ask you to come right now. Lord, I'd just like for you to use me more. I want to offer my life to be used of God more. God, I don't know, Lord, but I just want to tell you I'm here. I'm available. God, I'm willing to pass out tracts. Lord, I'm willing to pray. Lord, I'm willing to go. Lord, I'm willing, whatever it takes. God, I just want to be used of you, Lord. I just want to be used of you, God. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. Lord, it may not be a lot in the world's eyes, but it's the most important work in this world. Did you know that when you handed that tract to some precious soul or left that tract somewhere, did you know that you did more important work than the president's going to do tomorrow? That's the honest truth. Amen. God bless you. Keep coming as the Holy Ghost of God deals with you. I'll tell you right now, I'm not interested in this church phony baloney nonsense. People are dying and going to hell. And we're fiddling while Rome burns. Would you come? Would you come? We're going to let people deal as long as they need to. God bless you, young lady. Amen. Amen. Lord, here I surrender to you. I want to give my life to serve you, whatever capacity it can be. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I want. Amen. Amen. Any others? I don't want to beleaguer the service. I really don't. God bless you, young man. I want to tell you something. America's dying because we don't have preachers of the Word of God. Dying because we're playing around playing church. I know it may be hard for some of you to understand when the burden of the Lord comes on a man. I was so burdened last Sunday morning. I'm serious with you. I almost felt like telling the preacher, I can't let you preach. I was so burdened. All week long, I've been holding the burden back. Now, I'll tell you something. We're going to do something here today. I don't generally do, but I tell you what, I'm going to beg God if it kills the possums. I want you to tell God what he did for you today. I want you to tell God what he did for you. Yes, brother.
Can I share a story?
Yes, you can. Come right here.
I was with a friend at a church in Springfield. We had a young man there that was seriously disturbed, and God had turned him aside from the Mormon church. He was walking up to it, and God diverted him, and that day the gospel was preached clearly, and that young man sat there under conviction, and my friend looked at him and he said, "Why won't you be saved? Why won't you come to Christ? Why won't you turn?" And that man looked at my friend and he said, "I guess I just like my sin too much." And he's called me about every other week for over a year if I'll answer the phone, with troubles you can't imagine. And he turned aside whenever God was dealing with his heart, and he went back after a life of sin, and he got it. And God's made him keep it. And he's called me crying. He's called me weeping. He's called me begging God to save him. He's asked me. I've told him the gospel probably 50 times. And today he's still not saved. And as far as he's concerned, he can't get saved because he's turned his back on God. And God has not been dealing with him. And that was on my heart, Pastor.
I'm going to ask, is anybody here today, God, you did something, you've been in business with God and you want to share a testament? Now, let's read this. The Bible said if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you got saved here today, you need to tell people you got saved. You need to tell people that you accepted Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here like that? And if you're afraid to hear, God help you when you get out the door, because everybody loves you here. Does anybody here get saved today? Anybody want to profess Christ as your Savior? Anybody? This young man right here. Come up here with your daddy, all right, buddy? I think it'd be good for you. Let me tell you something. The devil does not want you to confess with your mouth. Can you tell him what happened to you today?
Well, I was afraid of death, and I thought that if I was saved or not. But today, I got saved.
Amen. Let me tell you about that. Nobody has to tell you. The Holy Ghost will tell you whether you got saved or not. You may not understand everything about it, but God can give you that peace that you know you're all right. Love you, buddy. I mean, I'm not trying to make a spectacle out of nobody, but I'm telling you, we need to be strong in the Lord, and we don't need to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing I want to say to you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Anybody else? You can ask me. See, does anybody else?
I want to say, yes, go ahead. Just want you to make sure that with your children, because we've made a good point to try and make sure that our kids understand the gospel and understand the word. But even then, I don't want any of my children going to hell.
Amen.
It's my responsibility.
Amen.
And at times I think we're doing okay, you know, because they're walking the walk. They know how to listen to their mommy and daddy, and they know how to tell them what they want to hear. But just to make sure, I know my wife's really good about praying and reading to them and everything. But just to make sure that if you see that moment in which they need to be talked to, make sure you take the time to do it.
Amen. Anyone else this morning, you want to say something? Maybe God broke a chain. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to believe this thing. I have known of people who did business with God, but they didn't voice it out, and it seemed like there was a chain on them.
They just, you know, they're kind of afraid, you know, stuff. Not trying to make, I'm just telling you. There's something with confessing with your mouth what God did for you. If there's anybody else that has that, right now is time to do it. I'm not going to keep everybody here all day. But if God did something for you here today, I'd tell folks. Yes, sir. Yeah. That is critical right there. Just drifting along. God showed me just drifting along, saved, everything's fine, but just not, things not right. He got things right today, amen? God bless you. Love you guys. Boy, I tell you, love you. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know. I wouldn't be shocked God won't do something to you, amen? I tell you what, I won't be shocked if God does something to a lot of people, but you know what we're going to have? We're going to have a breakout here at this church. There is the most unleashed power in this church of young men that could go preach the gospel to a Dawson 9 world if the power of God would come in power, because I want to tell you something. God couldn't break me without power. It took power to break me. Because my life is all about Reg Kelly. I'm going to live my life, make my money, live my dream, and God stay out of my life, take me to heaven, but no, I don't need nothing else. I'm telling you, that breaking point comes, and it can't be Mickey Mouse. But anybody else? Testimony. Yes, Sister Mary.
I've just been feeling the Lord pull me to be more salt and light. I asked him to help me.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, that's what we need. Anybody else? The word. Yes, back there, John. Amen. It's going to take a burden like that. I will just say this to all of us. This is something the Lord did to me whenever he called me to preach. It's like, Reggie, you don't care if anybody dies and go to hell. You're the most selfish thing in the world. You don't care. And I tell you, you don't get that naturally. That's a burden from the Lord that comes on you. And I will tell you about getting a burden for the lost. Your little problems will kind of float away. All the stuff you thought was big, it'll kind of float away. Sister, see, right here. Yes. Amen. She prayed that God would cleanse their home of any ungodliness and filth out of it. Boy, that's a good prayer for mama to be praying. Amen. Yes, sister. Amen. Fighting off passing out tracks. Ask God to give her strength and grace. Yes, back yonder. Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you something, folks. If God move in, we won't have to wonder about it. I can tell you that. Anybody else a testimony? I know the hours get late. Yes.
Pastor, it says in the end of 1 Corinthians, a great and effectual door has been opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. All summer long, I've dealt with some tremendous adversity.
Yeah.
But God has taught me so much about what he wants me to be in. And what I'm saying is,
through adversity. It is. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all something that I hesitate to tell you about, but I'm going to tell you about God. How many knows I don't push for money? Anybody know that? I don't even push you off money, do I? I don't get up in heart. I just don't preach on it. It's something I learned a long time ago, that God's work, God will take care of his work, okay? I'm just going to tell you a little something. At the end of last year, right toward the end of the year, we had people that live out of state, sent this church as much as $20,000. You know why? Because they believe in what we're doing. A few weeks ago, opened up the letter, the secretary from Iowa, $6,000 check. I sit down in my chair this morning over there, Benson. I opened up a letter from California. I have no clue who these people are. Are you listening to me? I have no clue who these people are. And there's a certified check in there for $6,600. They want to help this church do what it's doing. This church, absolutely. I'm telling you, I'm very hesitant. What I'm trying to tell you is God supplies every need this church has. And what he's interested in is getting the gospel to as many people as we can get it to. And God says, you know what? You get your heart set in the right direction, I'll be behind you all the way. I'll provide everything. I mean, tell you what, folks, we got school going on here every day of the week, and we don't charge tuition. I mean, it takes money to run this place. And you know what? We're fine. Amen. But what shocks me is that people we don't even know. And I could tell you story after. Sister Connie, could I not tell story after story after story like that? $400, $800, $1,000. I'm telling you what, and I mean, we have an income and God just brings it in. And it's people we don't even know. And I'm just encouraging you in the Lord today. Listen, we don't have a clue what God would like to do. And we're reaching people. It's just such a blessing. Anybody else, before we go, got a testimony? Yes.